When I was in kindergarten, we opened every day, every single day, with two recitations, the Pledge of Allegiance and the 23rd Psalm. Somewhere along the line, as I was growing up, between my dad and some civic-minded teachers, I learned the meaning of and the importance of the Pledge of Allegiance, that I was making a pledge. I was promising my loyalty, and not so much to a red, white, and blue banner, but to my country, that republic for which it stands, right? That one unified nation under God, and that that might mean, as my dad and my uncles and my older brother Harold before me, who enlisted during Vietnam, that like them, I may one day have to take up arms for the cause of liberty and justice for all. That was the way the Pledge of Allegiance was explained to me, and I got it, and I said it with pride. Sadly, though, even though I spent 2 years in school daily reciting the 23rd Psalm, and even though I had it on my dresser and heard it in church and Sunday school and VBS for years and years and years, 4 years, I didn't have any more understanding of it than I did when I memorized it when I was five. Fast forward a half a century and several funerals, many of whom for families who did not attend church, and John 3:16 and Psalm 23 were really the only Bible many of them knew. And so Psalm 23 became the most often requested passage of Scripture to be used in a funeral. And it happened so often that it almost became as repetitious for me as when I was in Mrs. Gray's class. Then one day it hit me. Psalm 23 is the gospel. And when all these folks were asking for Psalm 23 to be read over their loved ones, unknowingly, they were presenting me with an opportunity to share the gospel. God was exhibiting Romans 8:28 right there, making all things work together for good. So if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, let's start there. We're going to get to Romans, but let's start with Psalm 23. And you'll see what I'm talking about. The Lord is my shepherd. There you go, right there at the beginning. He is my shepherd. Jesus saved me. He called me, and I stopped being a wild, wandering sheep, and I submitted to following him. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, which means I shall not be in want. I shall not need anything besides Jesus. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Jesus takes care of me in this life. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. In this life, I live for Jesus. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. There is tons of stuff that we could be said about this, but it means in at least this: Jesus takes care of me in this life, no matter what, no matter how difficult times are, how bad it looks. Jesus takes care of me, and he uses me. He uses Christians for his sake and for the good of others. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And then this great assurance. As a Christian, my salvation is assured. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Not maybe I will, not if I continue to do good things. There's no qualification there. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So we are returning to our look at the book of Romans this morning. We will be looking, I'm going to read verses 28 through 30. We'll be looking mostly at 29 again. And as you've just seen, we're going to use Psalm 23 as a reference. And as Ken mentioned, we'll be in Ephesians 4 and Hebrews 2 and then Hebrews 11 and 12. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that there is an insight through your word to what you have been doing since before the world began. And we read through your word and we see how things that the way you worked in people's lives during what we would call Bible times or the way you work in our lives even today. And we keep reading and we see that there is a house for us to dwell in forever. We see the future in the hand of God. So Lord God, as we open your word this morning, we would just ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to move in this congregation, that you would move through our ears and into our minds and into our hearts and to every fiber of our being. Renew and refresh us. Restore our souls this morning. Lord God, then send us from this place that we would make the gospel known. In Jesus' name, amen. So Romans 8, I'm going to read verses 28 through 30. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So what I'm going to do today, it may come across as just a little bit different. I really want us to get an image here today that can be seen from Genesis to Revelation, that can be seen in the life of the Christian and what God does and what God has been doing and will continue to do. So last week, I ran through Romans 1 through 8 and looked at what Paul wrote about Christians in those chapters. I'm going to do the same thing today, but I want us to hear what he says about Jesus in those same verses. Hear the case being made for who Jesus is and what he does and who we are because of him. Chapter 1, Jesus was descended from David according to the flesh. Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit. It's through Jesus that we've received grace. Some are called to belong to Jesus and are called saints. Chapter 2, there's a day coming when God will judge the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Chapter 3, the righteousness of God comes through faith in Jesus. We're justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus. God put Jesus forward as a propitiation by his blood, meaning Jesus paid our sin debt and reconciled us to God the Father. Chapter 4, the promise to Abraham came through the righteousness of faith, and even though he may not have known the name, it was faith in Jesus. Jesus was delivered up for Abraham's trespasses and ours, and Jesus was raised for Abraham's justification and ours. Chapter 5 tells us that we have peace with God through Jesus, and that through Jesus we've obtained access by faith into the grace of God. And that while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us, and that we're reconciled with God through Jesus. Sin and death came through all people, everywhere of all time, through Adam, and life comes to all who believe through Jesus. It's the righteousness of Jesus that leads us to eternal life through him. Chapter 6, we're baptized into Jesus' death and raised with him in the newness of life, and we have been united with Jesus. Chapter 7, Jesus, our Lord, will deliver us from these bodies of death. Chapter 8, here we go. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The law of spirit of life has set you free in Jesus from the law of sin and death. God sent Jesus in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin to save us. In the likeness of sinful flesh for sin to save us. If Jesus is in you, so is the Spirit of life. Jesus will share his inheritance with all Christians. All Christians are called by Jesus to be shaped into his image. And then our verses for today, for those whom he foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn, Jesus might be the firstborn among many others, which leads to the great truth at the end of chapter 8, which I'm excited to get to, Lord willing, soon. Chapter 8 starts with no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, and it ends with this: I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. There's nothing better than that. So over the last few weeks, we've been working our way through these verses, through verse 29. Helpfully, I hope, through words and through phrases. We've talked about this set of people, this subset of people that Paul's talking about. These people are called Christians. Christians are those that God foreknew, meaning he knew us before time began. Not just a cognitive awareness of us, but a love that he had for us, with a plan for us, for all who would ever be saved. We talked about the word predestined, which simply means that God had a destination set aside for that specific group of people, those Christians. That destination's heaven. And traveling there means being conformed to the image of Jesus, to be shaped to look like Jesus, conformed to his image, sanctified. So we see here this kind of two-purpose thing for those he foreknew. He also predestined to be conformed, one, to be conformed to the image of his son, two, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And that's where we want to spend our time today. In order that he, meaning Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. What's that mean? Well, Colossians helps us with the firstborn idea. Paul wrote this to that church about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things. And in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by his blood on the cross. So firstborn doesn't mean that Jesus was ever born. Jesus has always been. But it refers to, in one sense, his resurrection. So of all the people who will ever be resurrected, all Christians, all who will ever be resurrected, Jesus was the first. So, just to clear up some confusion, Jesus raised some people from the dead while he was here. But they were still in their old bodies, still in the first old heaven and old earth stuff, not the new heaven and new earth. So they were more resuscitated than resurrected. So it means that of those who will be resurrected, Jesus was first. But it means something even more than that. It means preeminent. It means the most important. First in line, first in place, highest in order, above all others. When it says that Jesus is the firstborn among many brothers, Paul is saying that Jesus is the first that will be resurrected, but it's not just a chronological thing. It's also that Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's above all. So Jesus will be the firstborn among many brothers. So then if we read that verse from the beginning again, those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. We have to be careful how we read that there's a qualifying phrase at the beginning that talks about us, right? Being foreknown and predestined and conformed in order that Jesus might be the firstborn of many. It's not saying that Jesus is going to be preeminent because of us. It's not saying that. It's not saying that if we all get it together, then Jesus is going to be high and lifted up. Jesus is high and lifted up no matter what. That qualifier is for the many. It's for the many, that each person that's added to this, each person that gets saved, each person that was foreknown and predestined, as they come to Christ, they get added to the many brothers. And of course, that means men and women. So all the things, all those other things happen, all those things that verse talks about, happen so that the church would be built. All that foreknown, all those people, all those predestined, all those people, all those who were and are still being and will be conformed to the image of Christ, or so that the church would be built, so that the priesthood of all believers would be formed, so that the body of Christ would become complete. I want you to know, I'm not just making this up. So if you turn with me over to Ephesians 4, I'm going to pick up at verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, and he's quoting Psalm 68 here, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. And saying that he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth. And he who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. So what Paul's saying here is that Jesus came down from heaven to earth, took hold of people who were captives. Captives how? Captives to sin. He took a host of captives. That means a whole bunch. He took a whole bunch of us when he ascended. Now, chronologically, in our time, this hasn't taken place yet, but this is done. As Jesus said, it is finished. The work to accomplish our salvation is done. And Jesus is taking a host of those who were captives with him. He's setting us free. So this goes all the way back as far as you can go to the first person ever saved, to those who have not yet been born who will be saved, to us. We are part of this host that was written about in the Psalms that Paul was talking about. So turn with me over to Hebrews 2. Pick up at verse 5. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, and this is quoting Psalm 8, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him for a little while, was made lower than angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Many sons to glory. How do we get from this place where we were made a little lower than angels to being crowned with glory and honor? Well, it's because everything was put under subjection of his feet. That means Jesus' feet. It says nothing was left outside his control. So Jesus came to rescue us. And like we sing in that beautiful song, How Deep the Father's Love for Us, Jesus is bringing many sons to glory. This also refers to us. We are the host of captives. We are the many sons being brought to glory. And then in verse 12, it says, verse 11, he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. So when Paul refers to the first of many brothers, this is what he's referring to. Us. Jesus is the first, the preeminent, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, and he is our brother. The same God, the Father, that foreknew, predestined, and sanctified every Christian, gave us as a gift, verse 13 tells us, to Jesus. One more flipping of the pages. Hebrews 11 and verse 39. This is a passage we refer to often here. Chapter 11 has talked much about, they often call it the Hall of Faith. It names many heroes of the faith, and many are left unnamed. It talks about the great difficulties that they had, the great blessings that they received, how many of them were martyred and tortured. And all of those people, so up until the pen was put to paper, or the feather and ink was put to papyrus, or however it was done, and to write this verse in Hebrews 12, up until that point, every single person who had ever been saved to that point and died did not yet receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us. So now all of them, all of the people who would ever read Hebrews, all Christians, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. What's that mean? Well, it doesn't mean they're waiting for us because we have all the answers. It doesn't mean they're waiting for us because when we get there, they'll be perfect. That's not what it means. There is a perfect thing that Christ himself is going to complete. He is the firstborn, the preeminent of many sons, many brothers, a host of captives. What Hebrews goes on to say in chapter 12 is a great cloud of witnesses, all being built into the perfect body of Christ. And so, if you've repented of your sins and submitted your life to Jesus, or if you will, and today you can, then the perfect body of Christ includes you. You are part of the perfection. Apart from us, they should not be made perfect. That infers with us, they will be made perfect. Chapter 12, 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder, since before the foundations of the world, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. That's how this is all made perfect. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And I love that verse. Jesus kneeling in the garden, sweating blood, crying out to God the Father to have the cup removed. God says no. So Jesus stands up and now cannot be stopped from going to the cross. They send the whole legion of troops and the temple guard and everybody else to come and get Jesus. All of those people could not have stopped Jesus. Jesus was going to the cross because the joy set before him was the glory of his Father, was your salvation, and the building of this perfect body of Christ by every single person's salvation. So when we look through the Old Testament, when we read the creation story, when you hear me walking through Exodus with the kids, when you hear about Noah and the ark and David and Goliath, when we read about the prophets, or we read about Joseph being sold into slavery or Jeremiah being thrown into a well, these aren't random events that God had to figure out an answer to. These things didn't just happen and then God sort of responded. He's kind of winging it or figuring it out as he goes along. God's plan, and much of it we don't understand. We don't understand the problem of sin in the world. We don't understand God's timing. But the good news is God completely understands it. We don't have to. But all of those things, what do we know about all those things. We know Romans 8:28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. So knowing the ark is for our good. Joseph being sold into slavery was for our good. We can't draw this line necessarily, but we know that it's true. Jeremiah being treated as poorly as he was for our good. This world, as crazy as it appears, as evil as it appears, is still in the sovereign hand of the sovereign God. And what Paul is telling us is that God sent Jesus to rescue you. So there's really just one point to this whole thing, the one thing that I want you to remember, and it's how all of this is tied together, that Jesus is indeed the great shepherd. Jesus is my shepherd. Jesus has not become a shepherd because I stumbled into his path. He's always been the great shepherd since the beginning of time. And since the beginning of time, Jesus has been gathering his flock together. He's been leading his flock century after century, generation after generation, year after year, moment by moment, life by life. Jesus has been seeking and saving the lost. He calls them. And his sheep hear him. They know his voice. And they follow his leading. Then they take up their crosses and follow him. And that's not mixing metaphors. It's the same thing. That's how we follow Jesus. Psalm 100 tells us, we know the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us. We are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. And he is our shepherd. And we follow him to green pastures and still waters to prepare us for difficult times that he's going to lead us through and protect us as we go through them. All for the sake of his name. We follow him as he leads us and protects us in this life. We follow him to our death. And then we follow him through death. We follow him into eternity. We follow him into glory. We follow Jesus where we were predestined to be, into heaven. Amen. Lord God, we thank you and praise you for Jesus. We would be so lost without him, bound for death, bound for hell. We thank you. Lord God, may we follow. May we just see in ourselves the absolute truth that when you saved the Israelites, you saved us. When you made David a victor over Goliath, it was a victory for us. And when Jesus, hanging on the cross, said, "It is finished," in a loud voice, our salvation was sealed. In Jesus' name, amen. I can so imagine that moment, that last part of that song, standing before Jesus, just hardly believing that I'm there, and knowing clearer than I ever would have known how I do not deserve to be there. I'd done nothing to get myself there. Jesus died my soul to save. Yeah, I think my lips will repeat it over and over and over. We should repeat it now. Jesus died my soul to save. This is truth. This is truth. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. Be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you all the health, happiness, wholeness, all that is peace with God. May he give you shalom. Amen.